Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 15.
Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it is misdirected zeal, for they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law. For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in him are made right with God. For Moses writes that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all of its commandments. But faith's way of getting right with God says, don't say in your heart who will go up to heaven to bring Christ down to earth, and don't say who will go down to the place of the dead to bring God back, Christ back to life again. In fact, it says, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your hearts. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news.
See, as you know, the passage we read today was Romans 10, verses 1 to 15. I'm going to primarily look at verses 5 through 15. And the title it's got is "The Faith That's For Real." So, I've spoken on faith three times now, and I thought it was going to be a 3-point, 3-part series. So I'm now doing part 4 of a 3-part series. And when I was thinking that the other day, I thought, you know, it's a bit like the statement I found when talking about speaking on the subject of grace. It's like you can never exhaust it. It's like trying to get the concept of faith is like trying to drink out of a fire hydrant. It just can't do it. It's too much. But, there was a night worker in a photocopy shop in Birmingham, Alabama, who was arrested for producing tens of thousands of dollars in counterfeit money on the sophisticated colour photocopier in his shop. You know, it wasn't an isolated problem. With the improving quality of modern technology, on this particular type of technology, Treasury officials are facing a significant increase in counterfeiting efforts. What used to take a skilled engraver and printer equipment can now be done on a colour photocopier. But, you know, no matter what technology is used for making this money, it's still counterfeit. It has no value except to deceive. And sadly, there is such thing as counterfeit faith, as we will look at for a bit here. You know, counterfeit faith is manufactured in different ways, obviously, but the end result is the same. Men and women who are missing their fullness. The joy that comes from a real, authentic relationship with a living God. Sorry, I have to keep bending in because my glasses, I bought the wrong ones. Should have listened to my optometrist's daughter. She said, I told you so. You see, in the beginning of Romans 10, Paul is expressing his urgent desire that his fellow Israelites would come to faith in Christ. Yet instead of turning to Christ, Paul says that they have substituted a different faith. A counterfeit righteousness that falls short of God's desire for them. So let's pick it up in verse 5 where it says, give me a second. Yeah, for Moses writes that the law's way of making a person right was God's, with God requires obedience to all his commands. So in order to judge the difference between counterfeit faith and authentic faith, Paul gives us several characteristics of faith that's real. So how do we recognise this faith? If we have real faith, the faith that Paul is talking about. So today, what we're going to look at is 3 points. Faith that is rooted in internal transformation, faith that is demonstrated in public profession, and faith that is shared with a missionary spirit. So the first point, in verse 5, Paul is quoting directly from Leviticus 18, verse 5, in which the Lord, through Moses, tells his people to obey his laws. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. This is one kind of action, Paul says, but is focused on external behaviour. As the entire gospel makes clear, men and women have proven themselves completely incapable of fully satisfying that kind of righteousness. As we see in Romans 3, verse 23, reminds us that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So it is impossible for us to reach that. The only righteousness that is authentic is one that is not only in our mouth, which is external behaviour, but one that is in our heart, showing our internal transformation. And that is precisely what Christ offers us, to come into our hearts and to transform us into new creations. In verse 10, Paul says, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." He's talking about an act of will, a commitment to follow Jesus as Lord. And yet it is that act that is only produced by the Holy Spirit working in us. Imagine for a moment, if you would, I bring my pet pig to church. I dress this pig in silk and satin. I dab a bit of perfume behind his ears so it doesn't smell too well, because pigs don't really smell very nice. And I sit down and go, look, what a lovely, sophisticated creature I have created. But the minute the door is opened and that pig sees a mud puddle and he's gone, he's out there like a flash, wallowing in the mud. Because no matter how much I dress up that pig, it's still a pig. I can make the external changes by making it look like something is not. It's still a pig. Nothing has changed about his essential character or nature. See, I could even tell you about a chicken farm that I've got. Just going, no, you haven't. He's right. It's a game on a phone. I could talk about all that, but it wouldn't make me a chicken farmer because there's nothing in my life that shows it. I could tell you I'm a bus driver. There's one man who said that. He said, I saw you the other day. But it's not about what's on the outside. This is talking about what the internals think. You see, no matter how I attempt to do things in our own effort, real faith can only be created by God's grace working in our lives. Only God working in us can produce the inner transformation. Romans 12, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So who is doing this remodelling of our minds? Who is transforming us? Of course it's God, isn't it? God will perform the internal transformation if we provide him with the faith that allows him room to work in our lives. There's another, moving on to the second point, another character of real faith. Real faith is demonstrated by a public profession. You see, once the inner transformation has begun, the inevitable result should be a desire to declare what God has done, as we read in verses 9 and 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So it's that heart transformation there. We need to notice two things here. It says, the first is the confession, Jesus is Lord. And the Lord, the word Lord there is saying Jesus is master. The Lord is master. So if we are confessing Jesus as Lord, we are saying he is the master. He is our master. He is the master of every created order. He sustains everything by his mighty power and command, as it says in Hebrews 1 verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the words of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. But when we confess Jesus as Lord, we are also saying, I've written Jesus as Lord. But it says, you see, this is a second, that we get to the personal dimension. It's one thing to acknowledge Christ as Lord over creation. It's quite another to humble ourselves to the point that we let Jesus take over our lives, the reins of our lives. See? So if we confess anything short of his willingness, this willingness to become Christ's servants, then are we really practicing an authentic faith? Because authentic faith is not a secret faith, is it? When Christ becomes Lord of our lives, there should be a desire to share the good news with others. One way we can do this is through baptism. It's one of the first steps, isn't it, we can do. Indeed, these early Christians, the very act of baptism was a public profession of their newfound faith in Christ. And it should be the same for us today. Now, when we talk about public profession, we mean more than simply repeating the good confession before members of a church. Too many make that confession, then deny that confession by the way they live lives. Let me give you an example. Once a man returned to his car in a car park and found a note under the windscreen wiper. The note read, "I just smashed into your car. The people who witnessed the collision are watching me. They probably think I'm writing down my name and address. I'm not. They're wrong." And there was nothing more written on the note. And it's sad that there are people in churches today who've done the same with their confession of Christ. We've gone public in the church stating that we believe in Christ, and Lord, but then there is no content of our faith. Matthew reminds us in the parable of the sower, doesn't he? Matthew 13, verse 20. "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately falls away." You see, we can make a public direct declaration of faith, but then not show it. When things get tough times, we maybe walk away a bit. Now, how can we turn this around so that our confession is real? We do this by taking steps of showing we truly acknowledge it. Start that sentence again. We begin to take concrete steps in our lives to show that we truly acknowledge Jesus as Lord. But again, how do we do that? We got to look at Jesus himself and see how he dealt with life. And we begin to then imitate his actions until they become our own. We look at Christ. And then we copy him. We want to walk with him. That's what we do. And the closer we find our own thoughts and actions corresponding with those of Christ, the deeper and more authentic our faith becomes. I know that in my own life. The more I've studied, the more I've wanted to study, and the more I've wanted to walk. I don't always get there, but I still want to get there. And another aspect of our public profession is found in our witness. You see, when God produces in us that internal transformation, we should inevitably seek to offer an external witness. We want to share our faith with those around us. We may find ourselves becoming so involved in Christ's likeness that we begin to share what Christ has done and is continually doing in our lives with others. You see, I can remember once, many years ago, I was driving lorries for a company, and I'd been there a while, and one of the other drivers came up to me one day and said, You're religious, aren't you? Went, yes. How do you know? He said, because you won't run bent. That is the way we describe that. I was a driver that would keep to the rules, the speed limits, the driver's hours. He said, you won't do any of that. Why would I? So sometimes we don't have to speak words, but the way we live our lives can be just as much a witness to those around us. So serving as a street pastor, people say, why would you do this? Well, it's because what we want to do is it's about showing, not just telling people God loves them, because we don't on the streets. What we do is we show them God loves them by the way we help and react. And, you know, coming to our final thought on what is authentic faith, is real faith is shared with a missionary spirit. As we've seen, an internal transformation takes place, followed by that external witness. But when Christ has become Lord of our lives, we should want to see the gospel communicated to all, not just with those we have regular contact. That is why the early Christians especially had such a profound missionary spirit. And throughout the history of the church, Christian disciples have been sent out to others to preach the good news. And Paul asked the question in verse 14 and 15. He says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. As I was reading this the other day, again, it suddenly I'm remembered of one of the first verses I was given as a young lad. Because I said to someone I wanted to be a missionary, and I didn't know what one was, really. But I said I wanted to do it, because that's what you thought was the right thing to do. And he wrote that verse in my Bible. And God never called me to be a missionary, to go to the missionary in the sense of going abroad, but he has called me to serve here at home, to serve on the streets of Weymouth, and to serve here by bringing the word. And I love that verse, because it reminded me that although I said to him I wanted to be a missionary, this verse clearly stated about preaching. And maybe that was what God was saying, to that is my mission field, is to preach the good news to here, and to live the good news on the streets of Weymouth at night. And at 2 o'clock in the morning when it's raining, and it can be difficult to keep doing that. But we do. You see, the love of Christ compels us to share with others, including those beyond our personal reach. You see, again, that's demonstrated in our witness on the street passes, is that people say, why would you be out here at night doing this? In fact, you may not have suffered from chronic back pain for many years, and when I'm out on the street, sometimes I have a stick with me. And one bloke came up to me one night and said, you guys are amazing, but you should be at home in bed, not out here walking around like that. But I'd rather be out on the streets at 2 o'clock in the morning at home in bed, so that people can see what is happening. You see, that's why God calls us to some special service in carrying the gospel as missionaries. Some are called as missionaries. I'm not. That's okay, because God's called me to serve here. You see, missions may involve sending Christ's message around the globe or even across the street. Mission is not so much distance, but as a faithfulness to share and serve. Now, let's bring it down to personal level for a minute. We have a great need to be moving in authentic faith forward in the future. This involves the mission that we support abroad, but we should be concerned as well about the mission at home. The lives of people in the communities where we live, the people we work with. As you all know, I've been involved with Glory Road Ministries and Street Pastors for a while, and that's where I believe my personal mission field is. It is no less important than a mission field in Africa or elsewhere. In some ways, when we look at the world around us, we should see the mission field on our doorstep as being important. Someone once said, and I think I've quoted this before, someone once said that the mission field starts outside that door. It's not Africa. It's just outside that door or outside our front door. You know, as soon as people walk into church, they should be able, into a church that is, should be able to tell if it's orientated towards the past or the future. Are we looking forward to the state of the world around us, or are we sitting back and reveling in what others have done in the past? One of the saddest stories I heard about this was that someone, there was a gentleman once who had served in the church or many, many, many years. He had served as a deacon, as church warden. He got to 65 and was retiring from his worldly job and retired from the work at the church. He never went to church again. So they went round to see him and said, "How come you don't come to church?" He says, "I've done my time. Others now." Which is sad, isn't it? That we think that we've done our bit, so that's enough now. And there are churches today where people are sat there thinking, it's up to others now, I've done my bit. Let us never lose sight of the fact that we are all called. Because people won't discover this by what they see, so much as by what they hear. You know, if people are talking about the past as the greatest days of the church, I think we've got a problem. But if we are talking about the days that are to come as the greatest days of the church, then we are experiencing a greater authentic faith in God. You know, I've no doubt that whichever direction people are, the church are looking is of enormous importance. And it takes a great deal of faith to switch the direction in which we look. Looking back, we may see comfort, but looking forward, we can see around the corner. Do you remember on one of the... when I was speaking a while back on the subject of faith, we were talking about how the Israelites were set off into the desert, which should have been a 2 or 3 day, 2 week walk. But it took 40 years. They didn't have sat-nav back then, I guess. But they kept moaning, complaining to Moses about the conditions they were in and the conditions looking forward. And they kept saying to him, let's go back. Because it was good back, well, not good, but it's better than what we've got now. Because they saw what was behind and thought, well, it's better than what we've got now, because they couldn't see the bit, the road in front, and it scared them. And I even had a conversation with people over the years. The first time I started coming here to preach, we would see 10 to 15 people on a good day. You know, and it's absolutely fantastic now that we see 30 plus people here every single service, morning and evening. I'm encouraged by that. Okay, I don't very often make the evening service because I'm often up at 2:45 on Monday morning for work. But isn't it great that we've got so many people here? We have families now. We have a Sunday school. These people are hearing the word. But not just the word, but they are seeing what is happening here. People are seeing what is happening. They are seeing an authentic faith in action. And let us be, as a church, be thankful that God has done this here in the past. But let's also get excited about what God is going to do now and has yet to do. But let us never remember that the starting point lies in God. Vision is rooted in God. You see, God completely transcends time. He is God of the past, but repeatedly Scripture reminds us he is also a God of the future. And we need to fix our eyes on who he is and what he wants to do. You see, theology in the Scriptures is not just a doctrinal discourse about the record of God's revealing himself through history. We can also be assured that God will continue to reveal himself in the future. We can't, therefore, live only in the past because God is calling us to, forward. You see, in the Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about the full armour of God. It talks about the breastplate. It talks about the sandals. It talks about everything. Have you noticed that the one bit of the body that's not protected is the back? That's because the army marches forwards. What I mean by that is if we're looking forward, and we're moving in God's direction, we don't have to worry about what's behind, because that's gone. That can't get us anymore, as the we need to be looking forward and equipping ourselves for the forward journey. You see, God always has something in front of us, out in front of us, but if we're looking behind us, we're going in the wrong direction, aren't we? We're going to miss what God's mission for us as individuals and as a church. See, Harry Truman visited Oliver Wendell Holmes when Holmes was in his 90s. When Truman walked into the room, the retired justice was reading Plato's Republic. I've never heard of it, but it sounds like a weighty volume. Truman asked him, he said, "Mr. Justice, why at this point in your life are you reading something so like that?" So I guess from that it's quite in-depth stuff. And Oliver Wendell Holmes replied, "I might be old, but I haven't stopped growing." I think what he's saying there is that we're never too young, we're never too old to keep going forward. You see, now if someone can have that perspective about law and philosophy, ought we not also to be more have that perspective about the Church of Jesus Christ? When we have a real faith that it takes to see people sent out on Christ's mission, we'll begin to understand the meaning of Robert Kennedy's great quote: "Some people look at things the way they are and ask, why? Others look at the things that could be and ask, why not?" So which question are we asking ourselves today? So in conclusion, someone once said, "Go as far as you can see, and when you get there, you'll be able to see further." So I think what they're saying is that no matter if we're moving forward, we're always going to be seeing what's further ahead. But if we stop, we can only see the door. So let's go to the door and then we'll see the end of the road. Go to the end of the road. I think you get what I mean there. And that statement fits together well with what we've been discovering this morning, doesn't it? It says, real faith leads to, as we said at the beginning, internal transformation, then to public transformation, and then to a missionary spirit. But we know that as we proceed and our faith grows, it will take us to the point where we can see the next level where God wants us to reach. So he won't then give us too much in advance. He'll give us enough now that so when we get there, he can say, right, now the next step, now the next hill. God wants us to have a real faith, a faith that brings us the joy, the fullness, the satisfaction of knowing that we are in a real, authentic relationship with our living God. Amen. So let's stand and sing our